camera.
Action.
Here we go.
So he can draw.
We're going to be ready to set go.
Right, I'll bring it in.
There you go. Don't call us then.
So last night we spoke about the revelation of the Lord beginning in our Christian life and then continuing on through all our days. It never stops. And some of the implications of that for the fact that each one of us, as Anthony mentioned, is a light carrying around the aroma of Christ everywhere we go, and so there's no telling how the Lord can use that fragrance of Christ in any circumstances that we enter, including, as we were focusing last night, on the gathering of the saints, where we share Christ with one another, and that's our reason for being, if you will, because as we saw, Jesus is can be likened to a huge museum like the one in Paris with all the art objects, and we can never exhaust all the beauty and the wonder and the majesty of what is in that museum of Christ. And so we can take from those nuggets and those beauties that we see and share them with one another. And the idea of a banquet, that we come together as a to feast on the Lord. And each one of us can bring something to that banquet that will be of profit for everyone. And that there's a sense in which if we hold back from that sharing, then we're withholding something from the banquet that could be useful to everyone. And people won't be fed with Christ as they should be. Tonight, I'd like to just follow up with some further thoughts along these lines. And put some things out on the table for us to ruminate on. And the first passage I'd like to look at is Hebrews 3, where we have a comparison of the Old Covenant house and the New Covenant house. And the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in a heavenly call, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in God's house. Yet Jesus has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is the Lord. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if we hold fast our confession and confidence in our hope." And then he goes on from there, talking about in verses 12 and 13 about the importance of us exhorting and encouraging one another daily and things like that. But here, just want to think about for a little bit these the images here. We have, first of all, the idea that Jesus is the faithful one. He was absolutely faithful to his Father in everything, with no failure or lapse. And then he goes in and compares Moses to the old covenant house of God, and then he goes on to say that Jesus has more glory than Moses, and that Jesus is now over the Lord's house. In fact, we could say that the Lord Jesus, in a real sense, is the house. In other words, he's the everything of our existence, and what he's building is his house. Now, it's interesting that, remember, when Moses was told to make the tabernacle, and then later when instructions were given to Solomon to make the larger temple, you remember the importance of, you might say, sticking to what is said. In other words, there was no a liberty to adjust the blueprint, if you will, in the Old Covenant making of those matters that were, as it says here in the text, we're speaking of things to come, things in the future, things that would come later, which refers, of course, to Christ. But my point is that Moses wasn't at liberty to build the Lord's place as according to his will, or getting advice from the rest of the people and asking their opinion. It had to be done according to the way the Lord said. That was very important. And obviously, in some cases, people died when they fooled around with what God said and didn't follow what he said to the letter. So this was all very important. So Moses was faithful, but Moses was faithful to a house that was temporary. It was only a house that would last until the Lord Jesus came, and then he would become the faithful one who would fulfill all things in the Lord's house and then bring us into that house. So now the New Covenant house is different, I want to point out, however, in light of what we saw last night. The Old Covenant house was very detailed. I mean, there were, you know, this had to be this way, and this had to be so many inches long, and this had to be gold, and this had to be bronze, and this had to be sprinkled like this. And in other words, there were just many, many commandments about how things were to be done. And Moses had to be faithful to each and every jot and tittle of that, if you will. But the New Covenant house is different. And I want to bring out the two senses here. Now, first of all, obviously in the New Testament, we don't have anything like Leviticus, where the Lord tells us, you know, you have to meet at this time, you have to meet here, you have to do this, you have to do that. There's nothing like that in the New Testament. So we're not following a blueprint. It's not like we have all these instructions and all we do is piece the instructions together and get it right, and then we can have ecclesia. No, it's not of the letter, it's of the Spirit. And so, yes, there are patterns. Yes, there are things that are important in the New Covenant scriptures that give us broad strokes about what we are to be concerned about. And we should be concerned about those things, because just as Moses could not flim-flam with God's blueprint in the Old Covenant, we're not at liberty to just do whatever we want. You know, we need to pay attention. What does the Lord want? What does his word teach us? It doesn't give us thousands of details, but it does give us some broad strokes. So how do we pay attention to those broad strokes? So any church form that stifles or hinders the expression of those things that we see in the New Testament, then those kind of forms and structures, you know, should be jettisoned, because they're hindering, they're squelching things that should be coming to expression. So while the New Covenant is not of the letter but of the Spirit, nevertheless, we are still required to pay attention to what the Lord says. Otherwise, we might as well just say, a church can be anything we want it to be, and that's, of course, not true. At least I'm saying it's not true. Some people think that's true, but are we at liberty? Are we at liberty to just do whatever we want to do? Or are there certain guidelines that we certainly want to be careful about? We don't want to go over or under what the Lord says. Now, he doesn't say a lot. He doesn't give us a book of Leviticus to give us all the details of church life. There's nothing like that. But what he does say is things like, you are all priests, you are all gifted. When you come together, each one of you has a song, a teaching, etc. In other words, he gives us just some broad strokes. So we are required, I believe, to pay attention to what the Lord has said, even though we must never approach it like a blueprint or like a legal document or anything like that. Otherwise, we miss the whole point, because it's about Christ. It's not about following, you know, making sure we have the Lord's Supper the right way and making sure we do this and that. People get all hung up on all the details and they miss the big picture. And that is that the Lord is building a house. And the Lord is the one, as we pointed out last night, I will build my ecclesia. He is the one doing that. We are involved in it, but it's His work. And so our work, if you will, we are to give attention to listening to Him and following His voice and seeking those things that will enhance and promote and foster those things that are healthy in the New Covenant body of Christ. So we could go on with this, but that's the basics I wanted to share that on this, is that we have two houses. You have the Old Covenant house and the New Covenant house, but there's some differences, and significant differences, and that Jesus ultimately is the faithful one. And the writer of Hebrews is seeking to show the people that Jesus is superior to all the Old Covenant institutions. He's better than Aaron. He's better than angels. He's better than everything. You know, he keeps naming all these things. So here he names Moses and says that Christ has more glory than Moses. Because Moses just wrote about things that would come in the future, but now those things have come in the New Covenant. So now we're not dealing with types and shadows. We're dealing with substance, the reality, the person of Jesus Christ. So I think that fits in with what we were saying last night, but just looks at it in terms of that we're in a house. We're in the Lord's house, and the Lord's house is not a building. It's not a structure in the sense of physical mortar and brick, but it's a building made up of living stones, and then each one of us are to participate in the building of that building by, not in a dead letter way, but because obviously a living stone is a fairly strange image, because a stone is about as dead as you could think. You know, it's a stone is an inanimate object. So to talk about a living stone, you know, is sort of a contradiction or a tension. But the point is, the stone is something you build a structure with, but the Lord is building His structure with living stones, which is us, not brick and mortar and physical things that will perish. So with that in mind, would you please, if you wish, go to Numbers chapter 9, and we're going to look at the passage there that I think gives us some perspective on building the Lord's house and us listening to the Lord and that kind of thing. And in this context, we have the Lord finishes the instructions about the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and then He institutes the Passover and tells them about remembering their exit from Egypt. And then He goes into this idea of the cloud, which we'll talk about. But I think it's interesting in this context. First, you have the setting up of the tabernacle. So that would be parallel with what we saw in Hebrews 3 about the establishing of the Lord's house. Then you have the institution of the Passover, and that would refer to our living of Christ, our remembering Him, everything we do around Him. He's our Passover lamb, and we remember Him in all things. And then we come to the idea of the Lord guiding His covenant people in this period of time. And let's read what it says in verse 15, Numbers 9:15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was continually. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, that is where the people of Israel set up camp. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they encamped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained there from evening until morning. And when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud was taken up, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not set out. But when it was taken up, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. So here we have an interesting scenario, which was pretty straightforward. It was pretty visible. In other words, they could tell when the cloud went up and all of that. It was not something, you know, that was secretive or hidden in any way. It was visible. But the point is that the Lord wanted to guide his people, and the cloud would rest or the cloud would lift, and they were not to move until the cloud rose. That's the main point I want to make here. What do we glean out of this, those of us who are under the new covenant? Well, the cloud obviously represents the Lord Jesus. And you remember in the transfiguration of our Lord that the voice of God came out of that Shekinah glory cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So we likewise then, I would suggest, in our practice of ecclesia, are to be like the camp of Israel. We should not move until the Lord lifts the cloud. We should not camp until the cloud comes down and rests. Now, this is just a principle. Obviously, the way this all happens has changed. We don't look for a literal cloud now or anything like that. But it does involve listening to the Lord. So we listen to the Lord individually as his people, and we listen to the Lord corporately as his body. But either way, whatever it is, the point would be that we should not want to move unless the Lord lifts the cloud, and we should not want to camp unless the Lord brings the cloud to rest. So what does that tell us? Well, to put it bluntly, and then we'll enlarge on this a bit, but to put it bluntly, it means that when we come together, we should not sing unless the Lord lifts the cloud to sing. We should not teach unless the Lord lifts the cloud to teach. We should not do anything in his presence as his people without his giving the nod. So we want to move when he moves. We want to be still when he's still. Now, interestingly, in chapter 10 of Numbers, we're told of the first time that the cloud lifted. And it was 2 years, 20 days, and whatever, after their first encampment that the cloud lifted. So they waited over two years before the cloud lifted. Now, can you imagine them, what we might call that cabin fever? In other words, you're getting sort of bored, you know, okay, we're here, and, you know, why don't we go, you know? But the point is, they waited. Now, waiting 2 years and 20 days, 2 months and 20 days is a long time. It seems like a long time. But the point is that they waited. They did not set out until the cloud lifted. And I would encourage us to likewise see the example here, that we should want to listen to the Lord like that. Not the same exact way, but because now we live by faith. We don't see him. We don't, you know, we're not looking at a visible cloud that's going up and down, because in a sense that's real easy, even though it certainly can be a test. But now we're dealing, as Peter says, whom having not seen you love. We live by faith not by sight. So now we trust him to lead us, and we have the privilege of listening to him, both individually and as a body. And again, whether it's individually or corporately, we should not want to do anything without his leading, lifting up the cloud or setting it down. So we camp or we leave camp according to his will. Now, working that all out, see, again, requires obviously it requires divine help, because we can't do anything without him. But it requires some form of waiting. It means that we can't assume that the Lord wants this or that we should do that. We should be listening to him. Are we convinced that the Lord is lifting the cloud, that he is wants us to set out? Now, see, when we apply this to what we would just call, what calls itself church out there everywhere, what happens when they come together for a meeting? It's assumed that this is what the Lord wants. And here's a bulletin that tells you when to sing, when to pray, when to hear a sermon, when to have the offering plate go around, and when to have a benediction, and when to leave. So it's all spelled out. It's right there. Now, does that sound like it would fit into this concept here of listening to the Lord and waiting for him? It seems to me to imply that there's... I love the image that Bernard Eller used years ago in a book he wrote called Caravanning as a Style of the Church. And he was suggesting this very point that I'm making out of Numbers, that the church is not to be stuck in one place like a temple, but it's to be mobile, more like this tent of meeting that was carried around. It was mobile and camped and left, camped and left. But anyway, he called that caravanning. And I think that's a pretty beautiful image of the way we should be. We're in a pilgrimage. We're caravanning together. And that's a different kind of a lifestyle than most of us, you know, are used to thinking of. But the point is that it opens, again, this is a way of doing things that is risky and vulnerable. It isn't put in concrete. It isn't printed out, mimeographed or whatever on a piece of paper that tells you everything that will happen. It's not like that. It's being led of the Spirit. And that is scary to most people. They're so used to being told everything that the idea of waiting on the Lord, listening to the Lord, waiting for him to direct, you know, is a very challenging way to live. But it seems to me that that's the way of blessing. That's the way in Christ that he desires for us to live, where he lifts the cloud or causes it to set, and that we move and camp according to his moving. So it may be a challenge, but it seems like we need to really consider, you know, the implications of this for the way we live our lives. I think most of us, in terms of our what we call our Christian life, we're so used to being told what to do, told where to be, told this, told that, that when all that goes away, it's like, what do? You know, it's like there's a vacuum. Well, there is a vacuum, but it doesn't mean that that vacuum ends up just being an endless vacuum. It's a vacuum that's filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we let him lead us. We want to listen to him. We want him to be the Lord of the body of Christ and let him guide his flock. So that saying that doesn't answer a lot of questions. All it does is give a way of living, a way of pursuing the Lord that requires probably a lot of rethinking on our parts and re-seeking him and we re-waiting on him and all this kind of stuff, because we're so used to a different way of the way it goes in religion, where religion basically tells people where to be, what to do, the boundaries, you know, it's all there, and all you do is fit into it. But this is different. This is a totally different way. This is caravanning, not being stuck in concrete, as it were. So with that in mind, then let's look over in the famous passage about the Corinthians having some issues in their meeting in 1 Corinthians 14, and just take a look at that. We won't go into a lot of the details here, but the bottom line is that Paul has already been going through a train of thought here where he talks about, in chapter 11, he talks about women praying and prophesying. Then he talks about the Lord's Supper and the problems they were having there. And then he, chapter 12, he talks about the whole body being important. Every part is important. The body is not one part, but many. To each person, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, all those kind of things. Then he comes to chapter 13, where he goes into the love, and that a person can have all kinds of gifts, but if they don't have love, it's all in vain. And that's, of course, one of his main points, is that you Corinthians need to get back to the way of love, because you've sort of veered off the path. Then he comes into chapter 14, where he talks for a long time about their gathering. And this is a gathering of the whole ecclesia. And so he's apparently, we gather, we're only hearing one side of the conversation, but we gather that some people were enamored with their own voice, and the speaking in tongues seemed to have been elevated and perverted in certain crucial ways and all that. So Paul, what is Paul saying? He doesn't say, well, let's quit this kind of a gathering and let's move to a fixed liturgy. Let's move to a church bulletin. Let's move to where everything is fixed. No, he doesn't say that. He corrects the where they veered off. And so what does he emphasize? He emphasizes that he wants prophecy to be central in the gathering. And he wants things that are done in the gathering to be understood. Because if somebody, he mentions an unlearned person or an unbeliever who comes into your gathering and they hear, people speaking in tongues with no interpreter and it's just gibberish and all this kind of stuff, he said, how are they going to say amen? How are they going to be edified? How are they going to be challenged? So what does Paul say? His bottom line is he wants things that happen in the meeting to be understandable. He wants it to be edifying and upbuilding, and that everyone present should be able to understand what is being said or sung or read or whatever is happening. And he, whatever prophecy is, that is obviously where he wants it, the focus to be. You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be edified and all may be comforted. So the way I look at it, I know prophecy is a huge subject, but after looking at it for many years, I would just boil it down like this. It seems to me that there's a narrower and a broader view of prophecy. The broader view is here in chapter 14, because whatever it is in chapter 14, everyone can do it. So it's not limited to prophets. It's bigger than that. It's anybody in the body can prophesy, so that all may profit and all. So, without getting into all the details, then I would just say, in chapter 14, he's dealing with prophecy that comes forth from all the brethren. All the brothers and sisters can participate in this, and this fits in with what we said last night, that each one of us comes bringing Christ, and we are able to share Christ with one another in an edifying way, and speak his glories, bring things out of that museum that are beautiful and lovely and magnificent, the revelation he's giving us, whatever is going on, we can share that with the body. And so what Paul argues here is that he wants understandable speech so that everyone can be edified. But in verse 26, as I mentioned last night, he comes down to sort of a bottom a bottom line. Verse 26. What then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So that pretty much summarizes the and crystallizes the main point that Paul is settling. How is it going, brethren? When you come together, each one, and in the Greek it's very emphatic, it literally could be translated, each and every one of you has a hymn, etc. And he's not listing, obviously, exhaustively. He's just giving a few examples. He could have listed 30 things here, but he only gives, you know, four or five. So his point is, sure, that's all great. When you come together, each one of you has this, that, and the other. Let all things be done for building up. And that's where the Ephesians of the Corinthians had gone wrong, is that what was going on was not edifying. It was confusing. It was disorienting. It was possibly building up the pride of some people who were, you might say, dominating with their particular gifts. So Paul is putting that in order and saying, hey, here's the bottom line. It's wonderful that you all bring things. That's great. But be sure that when you come together, that it's profitable, that it's building up, that Christ is the focal point, that everything is about Jesus and not side trails or rabbit trails. So that's pretty much Paul's perspective. He has a lot of words here, but that's sort of boiling it down to the basics. And so in light of what I said last night and tonight, this sort of is where it all comes down in terms of our gathering together, is that we need to be sure that our coming together, as remember in chapter 11, Paul said about the Lord's Supper, he said, the way it is now, you guys are coming together for the worse instead of the better. So it is possible for believers' meetings to be worse, or for people to not come away better, but worse. So, but why was that? Well, in the case there, they were eating and they weren't waiting for the poor folks to come, probably the slaves who couldn't come till later in the day. And so here they are pigging out, and certain people weren't there. And so Paul is saying, wait for each other. Tarry for each other. But in that setting, he says, you come together for the worse, not the better. So that shows you that when these kind of things crop up, it can ruin the meetings. It can sour them, because he then says, discern the Lord's body. In other words, we have to be discerning with our brothers and sisters. Are we at peace with each other? Are we waiting for each other? Are we esteeming the others? Or are we rushing ahead without some of them? Things like that. That's how we discern the body of Christ. Are we in good stead with everyone? Are we keeping short accounts? Is love prospering among us? Those are the kind of things we need to be concerned about. So in light of what I said last night about revelation, about the word which you heard from the apostles is working in you, that when we come together, then here's how it comes to expression specifically and concretely. Each of you has, and then you could fill in many blanks beyond what Paul says. You could say each of you has a poem, each of you has a song, each of you has a revelation, etc. In other words, you could go on and on and on. There's no end to the list. But the point is, we want Jesus to be the center point. We want it to be edifying. We want it to be uplifting to everyone so that people can understand what's going on. And perhaps as a sidebar, I would say this is an area where I know some groups tend to have more visitors than others. Towns that have universities and all might tend to have more young folks pop in. But in any event, whatever that the mix may be in that, I would encourage us to think about the idea that we need to be careful in our gatherings that we don't smother people with Christianese. In other words, we have a way of talking. We use words like justification and reconciliation and propitiation and other things like that. Well, is a person who's a visitor coming from the outside culture, how are they going to react when they hear words like that? In other words, we need to be careful that we don't just use words, you know, that we assume, you know, we understand, but and we may assume other people understand them, but they don't. We're living in a culture, of course, that's very illiterate concerning the things of Christ. So all I'm saying is that when we are together, we need to be sensitive. Are people understanding what is being said? And that's, of course, why we can have open discussion, where if somebody doesn't understand something, they can say, what did you mean? Years ago in 77, when I was in Little Rock, Arkansas, I was teaching on 1 John, and somebody raised their hand and said, I used the word anointing, and they said, what's anointing? You know, and that word didn't mean anything to them. So I took a few moments to try to explain it a little bit. So I assume people would understand that, but that was not true. So in our gatherings together, let's be sensitive about where others may be coming from. Maybe we need to take time to simplify some things and make sure everybody is understanding what is being said. Otherwise, you know, is it profitable? Is it really accomplishing the purpose? And Paul seems to underscore here, let whatever is said in the body meeting be understandable so that people can say amen and participate in it. So all of us, each of us then, have the responsibility before the Lord to come to the gatherings asking ourselves, what revelation has the Lord given in the past days, or even, you know, there's no limit on the time, but hopefully it'll be more recent than 20 years ago. You know, what has the Lord shown me? What wonderful things has he done for me? You know, just things, what has the Lord put on your heart that would be edifying for the body, with Christ being the focal point? And I'm sure the Lord will answer that request by you. He's not going to give you a stone or a scorpion. So we should come. And again, that doesn't mean everybody has to say something every week. But it does mean that we should be asking the Lord about that and seeking him about that. And we have reason to believe he will give each of you something of Christ to share at the banquet feast of the Lord. And that's what we're after, is to be fed. Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the manna. I am the water. I am the drink. Jesus is our food. He is our thirst. He satisfies our thirst. Everything spiritually that we need, he satisfies, because he's the real thing. So we want that to spill out. And we mentioned the rivers of living water flowing out of the innermost parts of the people who believe, that should be spilling out into the body gathering, the rivers flowing out of us. Now again, every person will have times when the rivers aren't flowing so well. That's again a reality we can't bury. But the point is, over the long haul, we have reason to believe that the Lord will be bringing that water out of his people. And if there are reasons why that water isn't flowing, well, again, deal with them yourself. If you know there's something hindering the water, well, deal with it. If it's something that the body needs to be involved in with you, deal with it. But we want those waters to flow. And anything that's hindering those waters, let's be up front and seek him privately or corporately about it and ask him to give a fuller revelation of himself as we bring insights and artifacts from the Museum of Christ into the body of the brethren. And I have this sheet that I think most of you have probably heard these things before, but I want to read them again. And this was passed out by Milt Rodriguez at the meeting we were in Nashville last year. But Milt just gives some points here. Again, you could list 30 more, but these are just ones that he gave to stimulate us to think about the kind of things I've been talking about. And so Milt calls this drawing from Christ as life supply. Start your day with him and remain with him throughout the day. Be aware, conscious, that he lives in you on a moment-by-moment basis. See and experience him as your new day, new creation, breath, water, food, environment, way, light, life, and so much more. Turn to him and be fully present with him in your downtime, such as driving to work, taking a shower, waiting for breakfast, waiting for anything, sitting to behold him. Love him with his name. Speak his name throughout the day and enjoy his riches and take him in as your life supply. Sing to him and to one another throughout the week. Use every opportunity to behold him in the scriptures, nature, music, art, movies, and one another. Remember and turn to him whenever you eat or drink. Use the phone, texting, Facebook, email, and letters and notes to remind one another of abiding in him and how you see him in your brothers and sisters. Write down some of the above experiences you have with him. Come to the next meeting prepared to share these experiences. So these are just some simple encouragements to again, believe that the Lord will use his moving us to seek him and remember him throughout the day, that he will bless us with revelation and showing us himself and nuggets from his person that we can then bring to the assembly as he leads and edify one another. And I wanted to share something tonight with you.
It's gonna fall.
Okay, that's all right. I showed this to Kat earlier today, but I'd like to share this with you, and then if you guys have any things that come to your heart right now that you'd like to share about the Lord, then please do. But anyway, this Norelco shaver was given to me by my dad when I was 18 in 1963. And this thing still works. Now, I have not used it every day since I got it, because there were a number of years when I used a razor and didn't really use this. But the point is, I'm using it every day now. And it only hit me like maybe 4 years ago that I've had this thing since 1963. And the Lord has held this together. It may go bad tomorrow, but it hasn't been repaired. It hasn't been cleaned. I'm sure it must have a lot of dust and stuff in there. But it just keeps working. And it's a little thing. But, you know, I just thought about how wonderful the Lord is to just hold this thing together for all these years. And allow me to use it, and I will use it until it stops. So, you know, the Lord is so beautiful. And I had another story that's similar to this, but in a different vein. This was probably a couple of years ago. I was in a gas station, and I had to put some oil in the car. And so I lifted up the hood, put the oil in the car, shut the hood, and drove off. Well, one little problem, I forgot to put the cap back on the oil place. And I drove for at least 2 weeks, and I was back in that same gas station, and I opened up the hood to check the oil, and I saw immediately that the cap was sitting there. Now, you tell me how that cap could sit there for 2 weeks, because the hood was not touching it, you know, to hold it in place. There was at least 3 inches between the thing and the hood. That thing was sitting there loose, and I drive on bumpy roads, and it should have fallen off just leaving the gas station. But anyway, the Lord kept that thing there for 2 weeks, and I just almost broke out in tears, you know, even though again, it's a little thing. But I just said, Lord, you are so merciful, because I don't have to get another oil cap or anything. It's right here. And even though I forgot to put it on, you chose to keep it there and show me that you could hold that thing there, even though I went through potholes and bumps and snow and everything else. So anyway, that blessed my heart. And just thinking of the Lord's faithfulness with this razor was something that that I've been thinking about too. But do you have anything you'd like to share that the Lord has touched your heart with?
Well, I've been sharing at the meetings for the last 2 months. Just not a day goes by that, you know, I don't plan it, I don't set it aside, but it's just constantly morning, noon, and night that the Lord will do something that I just have to stop and thank Him for. Where in the past, you know, you just don't think or thank Him that much. But it's just been a continually thing. Just something somebody will say, somebody I'll see in the store, be filling out a paper, just no matter what it is. And it blesses me because I know that pleases the Lord. A lot of times we think, well, He gets tired of you thanking Him over and over. No, humans don't get tired of thanking you over and over. And so it's just drawing me. I feel a lot easier to talk to Him, like He's really present, which He is. And I know He hears me. And if I know He hears me and He's pleasing to hear that, then why would He not answer prayers? And so I just have more confidence in praying to Him for things, and I don't put that as the priority. In fact, I try to stay away from, for a while before when we get together in the morning, to not ask for something. Just go through a list of things. And it doesn't bother me that I thank Him over and over for the same thing.
Amen.
It's just, I just cannot stop thanking the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
You can thank the Lord for lots of things, everything. And I told my grandkids, I thank Him for my pillow and my couch and my bed. They just kind of laughed at me, you know? Mm-hmm. But you do thank the Lord for those things. And yet, you can't help asking Him for things. I mean, not that I need things, not that kind of asking. Mm-hmm. Things like my sister needs help, or she's going blind, or things like that. But you can't help asking. Mm-hmm. You just can't. And anyway, I find myself that I can't help asking.
Mm. And when things happen, answered prayer, or just good things happen to a person, that's an open door to bring the Lord into.
Mm.
A lot of people say, this happened to me good, but they don't give the Lord credit for it. So anyhow, the Lord, just a multitude of opportunities every day to do all kinds of things to praise Him. Not just for yourself, but, and I know I've told everybody over and over, when I get up early, I always see the sun coming up and blowing that old grass and being dew, and just the beauty of the Lord. I mean, it's beautiful what He has created, which you did not even think a thing about. Mm-hmm. But now, every little thing, it's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm getting to even like myself.
I was reminded of a song, it's probably been early 90s, so I'm approaching that 20-year point. But it was, I think it was called Come Eat at My Table. And it's about where he said, I have prepared a place where all can be fed. And then when you were talking about asking the Lord for things, the last part of that song said, and I enjoy knowing that my people will turn to me. And it was a beautiful thing because, you know, we were thankful. He prepared all this. We were able to come and enjoy. But there was satisfaction that, what the song was saying, there's satisfaction in the fact that my people will turn to me, rely on me, ask of me, because they know that it's, I'm everything. And that's the only place the answer is. But that's just what that reminded me of when you were saying that.
I'm sorry. Oh, go ahead.
I just have some questions. You know, last night we all should come prepared to share and sing and all of these things. It seems like tonight you reversed that because if the cloud doesn't move, we shouldn't have these things ready to go. So I'm not quite understanding that, and which then brings another question, and Anthony knows that sometimes it's just let her go. Anyway, so does this cloud move and that's why you're here tonight? Is that how you felt?
Yeah, you mean in terms of talking about that particular passage, or what did you mean?
Well, or in terms of our coming?
Yeah, I mean, what kind of calendar does God give you?
Well, if to go to your first point, the moving of the cloud wouldn't so much refer to canceling the singing and the participation, but it would be like another perspective that's in place when we're meeting. In other words, let's face it, most groups get into sort of a habit of doing things a certain way, and there's nothing wrong with that, but let's just say their habit is to sing a few songs and then have an open time of sharing and whatever, and then maybe they have a time of prayer at the end or whatever. So all I'm saying is that there's nothing wrong with that, but there may be times when the cloud moves in a different way that we don't start with singing. You know, so all I'm saying is that we shouldn't assume that the way we do things, even what we do has variety in it, it isn't the same every week. But nevertheless, there usually are a few patterns that we do regularly, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that we should always be open to the cloud lifting and us setting out perhaps in a different direction than what we planned. That's mm-hmm. all I'm saying. So that doesn't cancel out the singing and the mutual participation we have. It just means that if the Lord brings the cloud down for us to say, be silent in front of him and not say anything, well, then that's fine. In other words, we're open to whatever we're open to whatever he does or he wants. That's my main point there, because we all have a tendency to, fill in gaps of silence. In other words, we might have a tendency, if it was quiet, to feel a compulsion, you know, to say something to fill that quietness. Well, all I'm saying is be sure that it's the Lord prompting you to fill the silence and not a need, you know, to fill silence. You know, that's really the point, is to listen to the Lord in all things and be ready to go a different direction if he should lead. That's all.
Now, do you think many groups say, okay, you know, this month or this week, read this chapter and discuss it? I mean, is there a lot of that, or is it just flying by the seat of your pants?
I would say that it would happen occasionally, but generally it would probably, that would be a different kind of a spike than usual. That wouldn't mm-hmm. be the norm. But like I mentioned, the example of Hebrews 11, where the person said, look, could we discuss that next week? So everybody looked at Hebrews 11, mm-hmm. and then I was there when they had a good time of sharing about Hebrews 11. But they don't do that every week. They only did that because somebody mm-hmm. mentioned it. So that was, you might say, how the cloud was lifting
okay.
to go that direction. So it pleased the multitude, so they did it, you know? And I'm sure there have been other times when people have suggested other things, you know, and the body just says, yeah, that's great. And so they do it next week or something. So those are things that just happen in each group as the Lord leads. We've had times where, you know, we've come together and obviously, again, you're thinking of certain patterns that are going to happen. But what happened in one of our times together was a sister shared, it was almost like she was in tears, and she just started sharing about her problems she was having with her physical brother who was treating her like mud and all that. So she just shared that with the group, and so we ended up spending the whole gathering basically, you know, coming around her and giving her some advice and on how she should behave and all that, and then we prayed for her, you know. So in other words, that was, nobody knew that was going to happen until it happened. So that's just, again, how the cloud lifted to go that direction.
Well, the one thing that I noticed about Keith's group, I would say that I would not count Keith as a leader, but he was a teacher many times. And but the other thing I noticed, it was that if a scripture was read, then someone else may have a different scripture in that same category, or something in the singing reminded another fella of that, and there was a common thread without the, okay, we're going to study this for next week.
Right.
And I just found that to be really interesting.
Yeah.
And like with Marlis, she, one night, she said, Keith, can I borrow your guitar? And so she starts doing her thing on the guitar. And so even though there were different people participating, it was always the same thread. And I like that.
Yeah, each group, again, has its own nuance of chemistry. Some groups have many musical gifts. Some groups think they have no musical gifts. You know, these are all things.
Some
that,
of us know that we have no musical gifts.
Right. Some groups might have a couple of teachers. Some groups have no teachers. You know, I mean, these are things that each group faces. And so that you go with the Lord's provision and leading and all that. So having been in that group in Orange, California once, you know, I saw sort of what you just shared, and I brought a teaching that night on Numbers 11 about the, when Moses said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and how the Lord Jesus fulfills that in us, and that we can all, you know, be prophets to one another and speak and all that. But anyway, it was I've seen what you shared happen so many times, where when the Lord is really leading a meeting, that will happen, where people share different things that they had no intention, they had no idea what other people would share, but it all clicks, it all comes together, and you see the tapestry that the Lord was orchestrating without anybody's knowledge. They had no idea that would ever happen. So yeah, that's wonderful.
Well, it was quite a bit of time after me being there before I found out that Keith had been a pastor. I did not know that.
Right.
And I found that to be interesting, because I would think that that would be a tough shift, to go on from pastor to not having a church.
Right.
So.
Yep.
Kind of neat.
What I think is interesting is that you didn't realize, that he didn't kind of take over leadership of it. That is so hard. We have friends that have been in his position that have been pastors, and they come to their little body and that body will not open their mouth. They want this person to spoon feed them. They want to be in a big church setting in a home. They do not want to just follow what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us on a particular day. So that's a very beautiful thing, that he was able to do that, and that the body took up their responsibility so that it was an equal sharing. That's really
awesome.
Well,
there were different things that happened at different times, and I know that I had a word for one of the guys there. I think, oh, but I haven't seen Keith do this, and I wasn't sure. And it turned out really interesting, and the thing after I finished speaking with Josh, that, you know, Wendy said, let's go to the Lord in prayer, making sure that it was all a proper thing to say. And I thought that was neat, that allowing the Lord to make a correction if one needed to be made, and I had never seen that before.
Right.
So that was really neat. And then one time, somebody needed prayer, and that's the one thing they do. Boy, they stop immediately and pray. Well, anyway, it seemed like everybody had a need that day. And then Keith said, well, you know, I'll just save this for the next time. And Wendy said, no, go ahead and share it. And I was so glad she did, because I knew whatever was going to come out of his mouth was something that I needed at that moment. So I was real excited about that, too.
Right.
Wow, that's awesome.
Anthony?
A couple things I was going to ask you, you didn't. I think I understood your answer before I even got to ask the question, is that word prophesy, you know, that all would prophesy. The broad stroke, like you were talking about last night, to me would be simply that if we're doing saying anything that is obviously out of the word or is glorifying Christ in one form or another, that is a type of prophecy. It doesn't have to be, quote, end time prophecy or personal prophecy. You know, and I think Reinhard Bonnke said it pretty cool one time. He said, there's a bunch of people out there thinking they're really special because they say they can prophesy. Fact is, if you're sharing Jesus, you're prophesying.
Exactly.
So that's what I'm kind of getting out of that, that, you know, when we share Christ, that's what he meant by prophesy. Is that what I'm getting your answer to be as well?
Yeah, and in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, you had the 120 men and women speaking in foreign languages, and then you had all these people from the nations hearing the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. So Peter says then, this is that which was spoken by Joel, your young men and women will prophesy. So apparently what had just happened there could be called prophesying. And so it was, again, it was understandable in the sense that there were people there who could understand their language being spoken. And what did they hear? The wonderful works of God, which would relate to Christ and all that. So that, I think, prophecy is a broad stroke in that when Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 14. And that when he says, in 11, when he says, when any woman prays or prophesies, again, that seems to be a broad stroke. And so it just means any speech that is glorifying the Lord, sharing his wonderful works, and focuses on the Son. I mean, that's pretty much what I get out of it.
Okay. The second thing I had in reference to actually your first question, because there was a neat, you know, kind of different balance tonight from last night. But if I'm understanding correctly, and this is kind of what I've thought as a whole, and I can see where it can hinder what we do if we're not taking time and being observant about what the Lord is doing in our lives throughout the week, or reading scripture, or singing a song, doing something within our own time frame, and like I said, observing. I come prepared on most nights that if the opportunity is there to share a scripture, to have a song, to, you know, that hit me that week. But if people don't pay attention to that throughout the week, or take time to spend throughout the week, then they have nothing to bring. To me, that is more stifling probably than anything, because, you know, I can't tell everybody, you know, don't go back to the whole thing of read the Bible 5 minutes and then next week 10 minutes, and by the time you're, you know, months out, you're doing it 24 hours a day. You know, that kind of thing doesn't work. But in our everyday occurrence, because Christ is in us, we should be aware of those things and do it. And we've talked about, I'll shut up after this because I know I can go on. I have so much run through my head. It's hard for me to wrap it all up. But we've talked sometimes that we felt like early on we had more scripture time and we were doing, and maybe that was the season, I don't know. But we'd read a book of, you know, we'd do Romans or Acts or whatever, or a chapter or sometimes. We'd just vary it up. But then everybody came and discussed that. And there was a lot of rich times. And there's sometimes I'd come away thinking, man, I'm still hungry, you know? And I'm just wondering if you can kind of speak to that. How do, you know, if you've got teachers and is it okay for somebody to say, hey, you know, I really got something to share, and spend 20 minutes like this and share it, discuss it later? I mean, because like I said, it's just sometimes it's like, ah, wasn't as rich as I kind of was.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Well, yeah. If that, well, a number of things could be said in response, but I think of three. I hope I can remember them, but one would be, obviously we all probably could have false expectations brought over mm-hmm. from our religious background, mm-hmm. where if we go to a meeting and we don't, quote, hear a sermon, yeah. we think like we haven't been to church or whatever. Mm-hmm. So we need to jettison that whole thing, because that's bogus anyway. Mm-hmm. So so getting that out of our system, I mean, we could all, we should all go away feeling mm-hmm. edified and build up. Now again, we have to be careful that we don't impose, again, some false expectations on that. Like, yeah. what does that mean? Does that mean that we have to feel like all of our needs have been met, and you know, or what? So you certainly, as Paul said, you know, you're meeting for the better, not, or the worse, not the better. Well, obviously, we don't want to come away from a meeting feeling worse, but we shouldn't feel like I've got to be on the top of the moon, you know, in order to feel like I've really been edified. I mean, maybe what only affected you 30% affected somebody else 70%. In other words, there's going to be different effects of what is done. And we don't know what's happening in other people's hearts. One brother gave a sharing time at our conference, like in 2006 or 7, and there were like 40 people there. And the way he delivered his talk was somewhat strange to probably at least 3/4 of the audience, you know, and they really came away scratching their head. They didn't really get what he was getting at. But there were a handful of people who were weeping, not right at the meeting, but they went out in the grounds and they walked and they were weeping. So in other words, that his message may not have affected everybody in the same way, but it affected the ones tremendously, and they got it. So these kind of things always happen. What affects you won't affect me, vice yeah. versa. The point is, though, we can both go away feeling edified, but it's just that you may be touched by something somebody says much more than I am. And that's part of our dynamic. Right. We're not all equally affected by what we see and hear. So we have to give deference to one another, because then again, I could say, well, that didn't edify me. But the point is, if it edified most of the other people there, then who am I to say that it was an improper thing? In other words, the criteria is Christ. He's the one that should be exalted. Yeah.
Well, like when Jesus was preaching to the multitude, or when he was with his disciples, in his 3 years of teaching and everything, whatever, I'm sure he knew that what he was saying was not going, everybody was not going to receive the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we should look at that same way, that be mature enough that even though it wasn't what we thought we wanted to hear or whatever, that because it came forth, that somebody was getting something out of it.
Mm-hmm. So back to part two of your question about our schedule or whatever. I mean, that's we obviously each trip or each going out could be a little different in terms of the circumstances, but generally speaking, either somebody asks for us to come, or other circumstances arise if we have visited a group before. So again, it's just more or less like the time frame opening up, and you know, all the circumstances around that, and you know, we pretty much just go as the Lord leads in a fashion along those lines. I mean, nothing stuck in concrete. It's just hopefully, again, the Lord lifting the cloud and saying go, and so you go. And sometimes something may appear to be about to happen, but then the door closes, and so okay, the cloud went down, and you don't go. So mm-hmm. that's fine too. So I mean, I think over the years, Dottie and I definitely have the feeling that we wouldn't want to go anywhere unless we felt that the Lord was lifting the cloud mm-hmm. to move. And we're all capable of making mistakes, but that's the general heart of the thing, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, we took a recent trip out to the Seattle area. So one brother, his he hadn't quite proposed to her, but it turned out to be his fiancée had done, she's a doctor, and so she had done quite a few long distance trips, and so she gave us the mileage to go over to this trip, and we weren't exactly sure what was going to be the purpose of that, and it ended up being very multifaceted. During that time, he's a very close friend of ours, but we don't see him very often at all. And it had been years and years since we saw him. So we rekindled this amazing friendship, because he's a very, he makes you think so outside your box. You can't even see the box. But it's so good, because he makes you challenge everything that you already thought you thought of every angle. He brings all these new angles that you had never heard of before. So it's really good for that. Then we ended up being there for his proposal, for his fiance. And we ended up being there for several groups that met together in the house that we were staying at. And we thought, well, when we go up there, we'd really like to visit two people that we really, really love. One is an individual woman, and the other one was a couple. And they're in Vancouver, so we had to go up into the Canadian border. And we were hoping to see these couples, this one individual and then a couple. So we had hoped maybe to stay with them. The Lord closed both of those doors. We ended up staying with another couple that we hardly knew at all, and what a Pandora box of marvels that was. We learned about all this amazing music, which I hope John will be able to tell you a little bit about. The music is so beautiful. It is so Christ-centered. It's like, we never heard anything like it before. And we had a marvelous time with this home fellowship. They are so centered on Christ, and one of the people that was called over there to work with this little group, this group had like 40, so it was a big group. After this brother and sister went to encourage them, half the people left. So it went from 40 to 20. Then they had him come back again. It came down to about 12. But these 12 want Jesus. And I am telling you, that was such a rich, rich time in Jesus. I mean, it's like, wow. But they had to go through this big distilling process. And we had no idea the Lord was going to give us that surprise. The other two that we had gone over the border to see, we didn't even know if we were going to see them at all, never mind stay with them and really have time. The Lord opened up a short time for us to meet with this one couple that we absolutely love. So we got to see them. And then one of our dear friends who had been in prostitution for many years in Vancouver because of horrendous things that were happening in her home, she actually felt safer on the streets. And she went through hell and high water. She actually has become rather famous because she was at a pig farm as a woman selling herself, where many, many women who were in prostitution died on that property. It was a serial killer. God protected her, allowed her to come out of that, and the Lord had, of course, his marvelous purposes. She ended up being like a newspaper reporter, reporting from the women's side of view why they ended up in this awful circumstances. It is not by choice. You don't just go into sex trafficking and and having to sell yourself because you have options. You usually have very few options. So She reported their viewpoint, which nobody else had thought about before. They just thought, well, they just want to do this. Mm-hmm. Well, they didn't just want to do this. So she is now doing internationally. She is helping these groups. I mean, it is so amazing. And God has given her, she has very little education, and the Lord is giving her amazing opportunities to help these organizations helping women out of prostitution. And she loves Jesus, and she is so into obeying the Father. And it's just like God exalting mm-hmm. the ones who've been looked down upon, and he's put her as a beautiful example internationally, helping some of the most powerful organizations who are helping these women. Mm-hmm. So we got to see her just at the last minute before we had to cross the border. And it was such an awesome time. And of course, it's an area that the Lord has called me into. And so it was like, it was like the whipped cream on top of my cake. Yeah. So here we went out there. We really didn't exactly know why, mm-hmm. except to be with our dear brother. And all these amazing things ended up happening, none of which we were expecting.
Each trip has a we've learned each trip has a surprise.
Yeah.
There's always people
that
we meet.
That one was full of surprises. Yeah.
We meet. We go ahead.
You opened up the door there, and if this is not the time, but you made the statement about this fella caused y'all to maybe rethink things.
Oh, big time.
Okay, so like your book on Israel,
mm-hmm.
that I really enjoyed that. But it's really caused me to be uneasy in this respect, that I remember years ago, Bishop Polk, if I remember right, he spoke about something, same thing. But that thing is so worldwide, so many famous, so to speak, teachers, preachers, and the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And have you ever had a situation where, like, I know you believe what you wrote, did you ever have to rethink something like that big?
Well, of course, that's why I wrote what I wrote, though, is because I did rethink it.
Okay.
In other words, it was because of rethinking.
But that thing is so worldwide, and the billions of dollars that are being poured into those ministries.
Unbelievable.
And so, you heard of Sid Roth?
Yep.
Well, okay, that's how we kind of got started in all this, was the home group.
Mm-hmm.
But I've been giving to him for 2-3 years, maybe longer. And so I sent him. I typed that out, I printed it, I sent it, and told him, this is my last donation, unless you give me an answer to this book, you know.
Mm.
And so I haven't heard. It's been over 6 weeks, 8 weeks, but what's the famous people, so to speak, or the mm-hmm. how do they combat what you believe?
Which book are you talking about?
Well, it doesn't make any difference. It's
something
I've written.
Yeah,
it's. Oh, well, actually, I was going to speak to that tomorrow night.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Right.
So, I was going to mention some things. Anthony had asked about the Anabaptists.
Okay.
I was going to say something
all
about
right.
that.
Just right there. Okay.
Yeah,
great.
And then look at the Book of Revelation a bit in light of Jesus.
Okay.
So we'll do that tomorrow night.
Okay.
Yeah.
Better not miss it.
Oh. All right.
Okay.
So, anything else?
I got a question.
Anybody?
All right. Let's hear it, Dwight. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, the Bible says Jesus and God the Father say, rain, come right down here. And that's exactly where it comes. And sometimes God says, I'm not going to send it across the street. I just want to send my rain on this side of the street. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
God tells the rain exactly where to fall.
And he also says, snow be on the ground.
Yep.
That happens sometimes around here.
We don't have snow sometimes.
Well, that's
well
right.
You come up by us and you right. can see a lot of snow.
Right.
No, because we already want to eat.
So,
Ruth Ann, did you have anything to say? No? Cat?
No.
What?
Don't think so.
Okay.
Nobody thinks so. Now who wants to
be? Where would we meet?
No, I'm asking.
We could be here again. Oh, yeah, we're here. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So we'd be here tomorrow.
That's okay with you. Is that okay?
And then we need to get Kat some food. Then should we plan for food tomorrow night here?
I was gonna say we have Pate's barbecue. Pork barbecue.
Mm, I love pork barbecue.
It's delicious.
Dottie, you love everything.
I know it, but I especially love pork barbecue.
We will bring that and some buns.